Awesome. Hey, I want to welcome you guys. It's a beautiful day outside. I'm just super thankful that it's cool and feels nice, and I'm glad that you all are here. We've spent the last 2 weeks steeped in this little book called Titus, a name that I really want to name my next child, to be honest. And there's this huge call to godly characters for those who desire to be elders in chapter 1. We saw that, and some of you have stepped forward and expressed your desires to be elders, and I'm praising God that some folks are stepping up to that. And then last week we saw a call for different generations, for older men, older women, younger men, younger women, to really walk in a manner that reflects the gospel and reflects how the gospel has changed your soul. And this week, we see Paul calling us to the gospel, as we see over and over and over again, this major call back to what the heart is. And if you've noticed anything, if it's your first time, or maybe you've been here for a while, there's one thing that we always talk about, and it's the gospel. We talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because every time I go to study and every time I dive into the scriptures, I'm seeing that call over and over again, calling us back to the gospel, calling us to remember the gospel, calling us to live out the gospel in so many different ways. And that's what our church is all about. We're about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we don't do a lot. We have this on Sundays, and we have community groups throughout the week, and we don't have a lot of programs and things going on, but we just want to have our focus on the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. So today we're going to dive into Titus chapter 3. Would you guys please stand as we read through this chapter? This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy, or to Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sin, say it fast and confident, and people think I know what I'm saying. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greeting to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now, humbled by your word. God, I pray that you would open our hearts now to receive instruction. God, that we would remember that it is your inspiration and your authorship that that gave these letters, these words, these sentences to us. And God, I pray that we would be excited to hear them. God, and I pray that we would do more than just hear them, but Lord, that we would apply it. God, that we'd be men and women, and we'd be a church that isn't just all talk. We have beliefs, but we don't have actions. God, I pray that you would make our hands as swift as you make our heads. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. Today, we're diving into Titus 3. After Paul gives this massive list of charges to go deeper in godly character in chapter 2, he sums it all up by talking about what God has done. What God has done. See, we could look at the qualifications of an elder and say that list is impossible to live out. It's like you have to be perfect to live all these things out. Or we could look at these things that Paul lays out for old and young men and old and young women, and we could think, if I could only live these out, if I could live out all these characteristics, then God would love me, then God would accept me. But it would be foolish to think God is really just giving us a to-do list, a checklist of all of these things that we have to do to be a good Christian. He is calling us not to a straight morality, but to live out the mercy that he has given us. To live the mercy out that he has given us. So let's go through this passage and see what all, let's unpack all that and what that means. Verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Rulers and authorities here are all the people leading the church. That's what this is referring to. And elders specifically, but also deacons and ministry leaders and people who are helping lead the charge of the church. And this is, I know when I read this sentence, I think, man, this has got to be hard for a lot of people. Because I know it's hard for me. This big, huge reminder that we have to be submissive. I mean, we're the generation that says, you know, forget authority. You know, we don't like authority. We want to throw it away. We don't need authority. We're our own person. We're in charge of our own life. We're in charge of our own self. I remember when I was serving at a church, I was a music director or something like that. I don't remember what my title was. But every week, I was in the office of the pastor complaining about something. Something he said, something the pastor did, I was complaining all the time. And typically, a lot of that stuff was fairly legit. There was a lot of weird stuff happening at the church. And when I come to this passage, I always think back of that story because of how I was just not willing to submit to the authority that I was under. I wouldn't do it. Everything the pastor did was wrong, and I made sure he knew about it. And I was kind of living this huge amount of disrespect. And throughout my years of serving under many pastors, I've really learned that it is good to submit, you know, not blindly in a way that would lead to sin or anything like that, but to submit to those placed in authority. Because it is not easy, and it is not fun to be criticized and nitpicked all the time. And so there's this idea that it's good to be submissive to the rulers and authorities because God has put them in there. Whether you like it or not, I have a friend who always calls his pastor a boob, and I think that's a funny way to say it, but like, I'm not really sure what that means. But, you know, there's always this idea of like, this pastor just has no idea what he's doing. How can I respect him? But God has put him in that position. Growing up, I would always listen to like the punk rock music. I was always listening to music that, you know, taught me how to buck authority, and I still listen to that sometimes. And now that I'm in this position, I'm seeing that in a lot of ways to some of y'all, that like hearing that idea of submit to a church leader coming from a church leader is probably like, you know, fingernails along a chalkboard. You're just like, man, he just is standing up there wanting people to respect him, demanding their respect. And I hope you see that Paul is calling us all to submit to be gentle with, and don't speak evil against the leaders that we're under. Whether it's the church you came from, whether it's Veritas, don't speak evil against them. Now, I was thinking about this and processing this, I don't want to get up here and start crying to you all, but I know that some of you all and some that aren't here anymore have taken a lot of liberty to criticize us. We're a new church, so we're kind of like, I guess, an easy target. You know, it's easy to get in there and nitpick and criticize, speak evil, fight, or just be a jerk to the pastor of this church, to the pastors of this church, and to the leaders of this church. Or maybe you're bringing a lot of baggage to the church you came from, saying, no, you guys need to do things like this, you need to do things like that. And you kind of come in here and you aren't willing to serve and submit. But Paul is telling the folks there not to do that, because Paul knows that it really sucks. I mean, it's hard. And if you have a major issue, then it's good that you come and you talk and you process and you dialogue about it, instead of being the kind of guy or the jerk that sends the long email, you know, hide behind the email, send the email out to talk about how much your church sucks or how you're a bad leader, that kind of thing. Or to just get mad and leave. Just walk out. Say, you know, there's another church I'm going to flip the bird to and walk out on. Instead of staying around and dialoguing and wrestling and saying, I want to love this church so much. I want to love the people in this church so much that I am willing to go out and talk and dialogue about these things and not gossip. I'm willing to submit to the leaders and learn from them, even though I don't agree with some of their things. That you love me or love the other leaders or love the community so much that you wouldn't just blow up and walk out. And that's often what happens with us, you know? 20, 30-year-olds, usually that's just what they do. They don't like something, so they hightail it out instead of talking about it and sticking around and loving the church in a way that it can be done and it can be talked through. All right, I'll jump off that high horse for a second. Verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. I want to camp out here on this section for a little while, for most of our time this evening. Let's spend a few seconds and kind of zoom out. Zoom out on the rebirth of all of creation, focusing on this one word, regeneration, or rebirth, in verse 5. Now, the word regeneration here in verse 5 is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 19:28. If you want to flip there, if you don't believe me, you can flip there. I think it might be on the screen. If not, that's okay too. Jesus says to his apostles, he says, truly, I say to you, in the new world. Now that is where the word regeneration comes in. New world is a very loose translation of the word in the regeneration. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And see, this reference is a reference to the rebirth of creation. All of creation will be reborn, and that's what Jesus is calling people to right there. And the most important passage in the Bible, I think, about all of this, it refers to Romans 8. It all goes back to Romans 8, 20 through 23. Try to follow me here. And it's important for this sermon because it really clarifies and it confirms what Jesus said about the creation undergoing a new birth. All of creation undergoing this new birth or this regeneration. Romans 8 says, the creation, that's all of creation, not just the people, not just me and you, but all of creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's God. That's God here. Since only God can be subject to the creation, to the futility, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, there will be a great renewal someday. There's going to be a great renewal someday, and it will happen so that creation joins the children of God in their glorious renewal. We'll unpack more of this. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There's the imagery of rebirth, of being renewed, regenerated. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, let's put the big picture together. Let's put it all together. God's purpose is that the entire creation be born again. The entire creation, everything in the whole of creation, humanity, the actual created stuff, trees, all of that, all be reborn, renewed, regenerated again. That is, the whole universe will be replaced. All the crap, all of the disease, all of the hurricanes, famine, all of those things that we see, that we hate, in all of creation will be renewed, reborn, with a whole new order, a new heaven, a new earth. And this will be the great universal regeneration. It'll be kind of this universal new birth. This big picture. Can you guys see the big picture? All things being renewed. And we see that the pains of childbirth are what we're involved in, what we're in. When we look at the folks starving in Africa with no clean drinking water, that's the pains of childbirth. When we think about all of the frustration that happens and the wickedness that has happened in hurricanes and floods and all of those things, those are the pains of childbirth. And we groan for those. Now let's zoom back in. Titus 3. And what is even bigger as we zoom in is that God wants us. God wants us to be a part of this new birth. He wants us to experience it firsthand, having the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. He wants us to be a part of this. So being reborn is huge. There's no better picture that I can think of the need to be completely transformed, to be completely made new. I don't know if we all get this quite, this picture and this imagery quite like we should. We all are going to one day see the whole of creation, all of creation made new, just as our souls have been renewed. God has allowed us, God has given us renewal, rebirth. And we groan at injustice. We hate disaster. We loathe wickedness. All of that is around us. And for a good reason. We should hate those things. I hate that. My mom is suffering from multiple sclerosis. I hate that I see so many folks suffering from all kinds of disease. I hate that, and we should, because it's not supposed to be like that. It isn't supposed to be like that. And the great news is that it won't be. It won't be like that. That's what regeneration is. It's not going to be like that forever. All the stuff in you, all of the things in you that you hate about yourself, maybe, all of the things that you hate about your neighbor, will all be renewed. But we need to be regenerated. Our hearts, our soul needs to be regenerated. We need to be born again. I know that term, born again, loaded word, loaded phrase. Some of us were at a pizza place with our favorite waitress, and she said, she was commenting about how she really likes us. She really likes our church that we come in and eat pizza there. And she said something like, "Yeah, you guys are really cool. You aren't like born again Christians." We're like, "Okay, cool." You know, because that term has so much baggage. You know, the born again, those are the kind of like right-wing Republican weirdos, or they're the fundamentalist or something like that. You know, that's kind of what we think of as the born again. But Jesus tells us in John 3:3 that unless we are born again, unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. So, despite the baggage with that phrase, born again, Jesus is still telling us that we have to be born again. We have to be regenerated and renewed. But we need to be regenerated because, as it says here in Titus, we are our hearts are foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to sinful desires. That's where our hearts always go. And it's good for us to be honest about those things. It's good for us to look into our heart and look into our lives and look at all the stuff in the world and say, this isn't right. Things aren't lining up. Because when we look and we see the big picture of how things aren't right, how things in my life aren't right, then we can start seeing the huge task, the huge mission that Jesus took upon himself when he died on the cross for us. Jesus died, and those big things are now renewed, washed clean. And that's a huge thing. That's something that is so big. See, Jesus didn't die for a few bad things that we did. He didn't die because we stole candy when we were kids from the candy store. He didn't die because we said a cuss word in church. He didn't die for a few of those little things. He died because he knew that we needed a complete rebirth. Reset, start completely over again. I can't think of a better image than being reborn. I just can't think of a better image. And when I start thinking about this, especially in light of having my kids, it's a fresh start. It's completely new. Different resources. And there is a reason that he said that we needed to be born again. There is a reason for that. A huge reason. And I am thankful that he used that imagery, despite the baggage that it has in our culture. God is kind. As verse 4 talks about, his goodness comes upon us. Loving kindness towards humanity. He is merciful. And we look at those things, and that makes me excited. That's how we were born again. because of his mercy, because of his kindness and his love to us. And we can't rail and talk about all of the sin and things like that without talking about how all of those things, despite them all, he came. Despite all of that, he came. Because he is kind, he is good, he is loving, and he's merciful. And the thing about this is when I look at this scripture, look at this, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, this is all pointing. Everything has been pointing. God did this. God is going to make the whole of creation rebirth. He's going to renew everything. And he's pointing right here to you and to me, saying that God did this. Paul could have left it like that. He could have left it just saying, God is good. He's loving. He's merciful. He could have left it with just positive statements, but he didn't. He said in verse 5 something that I need to hear over and over again. I needed to preach this to myself this morning, that he saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of things that I did. He knows that our American pull yourself up by your own bootstraps tendencies, and he knows that we want to make it all about ourselves. And we think that if something good happens to us, if we think something good happens in our lives, it must be because we did something good. But Paul knows that this is not about us. That's why he's warning us. And this idea is so ingrained in my brain and so ingrained in my heart. I have to fight because I am so prideful. I have to fight to give God what is his due. To give God the glory. Because I want it. I want to be praised. I want people to look at me and say, man, Nick does a really good job praying. I'm so glad he's a Christian. He does such a great job. I want people to look at me and know that I have earned, because I work hard, this godly character that I have. I want people to look at that. I want people to see that I've earned this because I have a good heart. You know? Well, he deserves to have people coming to his church because he's such a nice guy. You know? But I look at this and I'm just floored and joy. I'm so thankful that it isn't all about me. Because if it was up to me, and if it was up to you, we would all be in big trouble. We would really all be in big trouble. And that's why we need to say, God, you are so good and you're so kind. Thank you for being so merciful to us and doing such a work that we couldn't do, that we can't do. And if we start thinking that it is about us, then we have to stop and preach to ourselves and say, that's bull. What you're thinking right there, that's not right. His kindness, his love, his mercy is what saved us. Not me, not you. And I know it's hard for us to hear that, right? For a lot of us, it's really hard to hear things like that. We don't want to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to hear that it's about me. I was thinking of the picture of this, and I was reminded of Ezekiel 16. This is one of my favorite chapters in the entire scripture. I've probably referred to it many times here preaching, but I want to read you some sections. I'm skipping past a few things, but it's right there in Ezekiel 16, so you guys can go back and look at that, make sure I didn't say anything crazy. As for your birth, this is a great picture of you and I. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were bored on the day you were born. Wow. Can you imagine that picture? I mean, can you guys imagine passing a baby in a field lying in their own blood? And when I, that's the Lord, when I, the Lord, passed by you and saw you wallowing in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. Says it twice. I made you flourish like a plant in the field. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you. I bathed you with water and washed off your blood. I clothed you. I wrapped you in fine linen and I adorned you. And I put a ring on in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And your renown went forth among the nations because your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. That is my story. That's my story. That is my testimony right there. That is your testimony right there. That is the story of me and you. He regenerates us. He renews us. So we can step back and give glory to the Lord of our salvation. That pumps me up. We can step back and say, God, you did it. You did it. So now I don't have to work my butt off to earn what you've given. I just live it out now. I live out this renewed life. I live out this new birth because I'm a new person. I'm completely changed. And that pumps me up. And I think it's really important for us to surround this truth, look at this picture and give God glory. Be excited for what he is doing. Amen. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now it is good for us as a church to discuss many issues in the Christian faith. It's really good for us to dialogue about hard things, about doctrine and about beliefs, learn histories and learn what other people have said and come together and try to figure out what God is communicating to us. And that's why we really want to be a humble church with this. You know, our four identities, four things that we say as we live the gospel out, these are the things that are going to be what we look like: community, service, learning, and missions. And learning is a huge aspect, a huge thing that the church has largely forgotten, is neglected. You know, we're Christians, so let's just hang out. We don't need to talk about what the Bible says, or we don't need to talk about what Christians have said thousands of years. We don't need to talk about these things. But I think there's a lot we can talk about. But we have to be careful, as Paul is warning us, not to get caught up in that crazy debate, in debating over things that just aren't helpful, that aren't profitable. And that's what Paul is warning us about. See, in Crete, here, the letter that Paul is, the city that Titus is living in, folks were coming in teaching these crazy things. They were just teaching these weird things and leading people away from the gospel. They were leading people away from the gospel. So Paul encourages them not just to let bad teaching be going away with, but approach them rightly. That's why he says in verse 10 that if there's people stirring up division, warn them once, warn them twice, and having nothing more to do with him. This is a similar pattern as Matthew 18. And I know we talked about this some in the gospel classes last week. What does that mean, church discipline? Something that we practice here. This is kind of a pattern. This is like a snippet of the pattern. We go to somebody once and say, man, you're teaching this thing that's really false, that's leading people away from the gospel. It's leading people away from loving Jesus. The Bible says something completely different. You should read it and bring people back to that. And that's the desire, is to bring people into right teaching. And that's what we want to talk about. That's where we want to go. But we have to remember that a lot of folks want to come, especially into a new church, and they want to just take everything and turn it on its head. Just let's go in there and start preaching our own theology, our own doctrine, or something like that. And Paul is encouraging him, don't let them do that, or they'll destroy the church. So we need to be careful about controversies and genealogies and dissensions and things like that. Verse 12 through 14. And in this text, finally, Paul is calling Titus to remember to provide for God's people. Now, I know when I was younger in the faith, I would skip past the last paragraphs. Oh, they're just like personal, like, hey, say hi to this guy and, you know, make sure you give this dude a high five for me and that kind of thing. I just skip right past it. When I said instructions and greeting, I forget the greetings and the instructions and the ends. Forget that part. But we see here that there was some folks here passing through to help the church plant. And I was thinking, man, this is a great opportunity for us. Right now we have somebody who's passing through, just helping our church plant. Michael, would you stand up for a second? I don't want to embarrass you. This is Michael. He is passing through. He's from Louisville, came from the church that I came from, and he's helping us out for the summer. He's just working full time to serve, and we as a church want to provide for him while he's here. And that's what Paul is instructing the people that are coming through, teaching, serving, and loving. We want to make sure they're provided for. He's also calling them to provide for their leaders. There's Nick again, going talking about how people should serve the leaders. It sounds funny for me to say, but what the heck? You all should take care of your pastors. You should provide financially, and you should be willing to take care of people who are devoting themselves to prayer and teaching of the word. And that's what Paul is calling them to do. So let's recap all of this. It's the last, we're finished with this book, finished with the book of Titus, moving into Colossians next week. Invite all your friends, it's going to be awesome. Chapter 2, verse 10. The purpose of the believers living is to show good faith. Show good faith so that others may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, with every respect. That's the point of this whole entire book. Is that so those in the world, those in our culture, would look upon the believers' lives and say, they are different. They are different. They serve different. Their lives look different. Their marriages look different. Their leadership looks different. Everything about them is different. And I like what they're doing because there's so much love. There's so much goodness. And everything in this book all points us back to the heart of what we talk about week in and week out, which is regeneration, renewal, rebirth through Jesus. We are a testimony of the gospel, for good or for bad. We are a testimony as we walk out of this church building, as we walk out of our community groups, out of community with one another, the world is looking at us, is looking at you. You're saying, I'm a Christian, but my life looks just like yours. Then you have to ask, am I really a Christian? Or you say, I am a Christian, and your life or your actions, or your or how you gossip, or how you treat and handle your relationships with your husband or wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend? Do they reflect the gospel? Do they reflect a heart that's been renewed and changed by the gospel? Is your life, and this is a question that we can think about every week, every day, every minute, is your life, is your actions, your decisions reflecting renewal? Is it reflecting a heart that's been regenerated by Jesus Christ? It's a great question for us to ponder. And that's what Paul is leaving us with. That's what he wants us to see, is that if our lives have been changed and our lives have been renewed and we have been reborn, born again Christians, if we've been born again Christians, then are we living it out? Is our hearts being changed and renewed? Let's pray. Father, we know that your love is far bigger and greater than we could ever imagine. We know that you have brought us out of darkness into the light, Lord, and we know that the gospel that Jesus Christ and him crucified, the gospel allows us a freedom that no one else has. And Father, I pray that we would live lives that reflect the cross, that we would live lives that reflect the resurrection, because we are new. May the glory go to you. May all glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.